Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. My apologies for the stream last week, technical difficulties, but they are available on the church website to catch up, and we'll have a brief review tonight, but it won't be over everything we do in order so we can finish the challenges, two chapters, because Isaiah is a long book. So we're in the middle of the book of Isaiah. We're a few weeks away from the major stopping point at the end of 39. We've been looking at basic outline, the book of the branch, the book of oracles, and its pronouncements against the nations. And we're in the middle of 28 through 39, the folly of putting trust in the nations. And you'll recall we looked at the challenge for Judah was to stand up in faith against the Assyrian attack. And they didn't want to do that. They wanted to go to Egypt for help. And Isaiah is challenging them and exhorting them to trust the Lord. So the folly of putting trust in the nations, we looked at fools and consequences, the foolish choice, the end of foolishness, the vengeance of the Lord, and then 36 through 39 are historical with Hezekiah and Sennacherib. Tonight, 32 and 33, the end of foolishness. That might be an exaggeration because there's plenty more foolishness where that came from. If you wait just a few minutes, but the end of foolishness is at the same time the coming of the king in his beauty. And we have been back and forth in Isaiah between darkness and light. And he paints a picture of corruption, paganism, immorality, idolatry, and the judgment of God on nations and the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah when they follow in the practices of the nations. But he always leaves us with a hope, the coming of a salvation, and his prophecy is designed to inspire people to put their faith in the true God and wait for him to accomplish his work. So last week we looked at the temptation to go to Egypt for help. And the simple question that Isaiah asks us is, who do you trust in a crisis? Where do you go in a crisis? Is it, as they did, the horses and chariots of Egypt, or do you go to the Holy One of Israel? Is it the worldly wisdom of the ambassadors and the counselors to go to Egypt and get political help? Or is it God's wisdom revealed in his word? Is it man and flesh or God and spirit? And the difference is everything. It is nation stumbles and falls, or the Lion of Judah is fighting for you. So we looked at in Psalm 20, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we'll stand upright. So the one simple question, who do we trust in the day of trouble? And then one simple command he gave them was, turn to the one that you rebelled against. It's simple, right? You're straying from him, turn and repent and come back. And if you do, then the promises of God we saw in chapter 31, he'll cleanse the idols, he'll destroy the Assyrians, their rock will pass away, but yours will be steadfast, and there will be a consuming fire purging the nation. And the greatest promise is what we turn to tonight. And that is in chapter 32, the coming of the king. So that's a review. If you're new to Isaiah, you just went through 31 chapters. And the rest of you, you're just jealous that you had to sit here for as many weeks as we did to go through those 31 chapters. But no worries, because there's 35 more to go. No problem. So the coming king, if you would turn in your Bibles to chapter 32. And so welcome your new word of warning. Isaiah is 66 chapters, and I've been trying of late to get through two a night, which means I read fast, talk fast, and you think fast. That's the only way this is going to work. And Ron does not believe that I can do two chapters a night. I mean, last night might have been a one-off that I actually accomplished the two chapters, but tonight, maybe yes, maybe no. We'll see. So at the end of chapter 31, he concludes, "His rock shall pass away in terror, and his officers desert the standard in panic," declares the Lord, "whose fire is in Zion and whose furnace is in Jerusalem." That there is a fire of God that it was judging the Assyrians. And when immorality and idolatry and corruption is purged, then things turn back to the way they're supposed to be. So in 32, "Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. Each will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed. The ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity. To practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning the Lord, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil, his plans wicked schemes, to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands." Yikes, that's a lot. So there's a coming king. How does Isaiah describe that king?
He's righteous.
Righteous.
He is righteous, and he reigns in righteousness. Now, I had asked, and I know you did this, because I asked you to do this, and there's no way that you would not. But you don't have to laugh that loud, Myron. Yeah, that's what it is. It's my confession. But to read this, one of the questions I asked was, what themes did Isaiah refer to here that he's talked about before? Did you notice anything in this little section that I read that we've been through before?
Idolatry.
See, that's such an easy answer, because that's true of every section.
Shelter from a storm.
Shelter. But who is given the shelter?
The king, Jesus.
Yeah, so we have looked numbers of times at the corrupt leadership of the nation, right? It was the leaders that are going to Egypt. It's the leaders. In fact, in 123, way back in 1975 when we started, in Isaiah 123, "Your princes are rebels, companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts." And so the people were corrupt, but the leaders were corrupt too. So here it says, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, but not just a king reigning. Who else is reigning here in righteousness? The princes, right? The leaders or the officials of the nation would also live and rule in righteousness. So the princes will rule in justice, and they will be a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm. What were they doing before now? They were exploiting the people, right? In 123, they all take bribes. They all exploit people. But here you have a king reigning in righteousness and the officials reigning in justice. That is the hope that Isaiah is opening our eyes to. And he says, so they'll be like streams of water in a dry place. They're providing for the people. And the eyes of those who see will not be closed and the ears will not be stopped. I know we've seen that so many times, right? Isaiah said, you know, that the people chose blindness, deafness. They wouldn't hear the word of God and they wouldn't see his ways. But the day is coming when the king comes that people will now hear and see and stand and know. And then look at verse 5. What does he summarize this whole thing of leadership as?
Ungodly fools will not be heroes and scoundrels will not be respected.
So apparently the ungodly, what did it say, the ungodly heroes?
Will not be heroes.
Yeah. But apparently they were being seen, right? So it says, and this is the ESV, the fool will no more be called noble like they are there. And nor the scoundrel will be honorable. For the fool speaks folly and his heart is busy with iniquity. I had forgotten to give you the outline. In 32:1, behold, a king is coming in righteousness. 33:17, your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. And 33:22, the Lord is our king. That's what ties together these two chapters. And that is the king that will save us. Not Egypt, not your way. So who do you trust? And now he's asking, we respond, the true people of God, we trust our king as our source of salvation. So we looked at the fools last week, but here now the leaders give righteousness, justice, protection, provision, and nobility. So I had to ask myself, I mean, you might have different translations in verse 5. The fool will no longer be called noble, and in verse 8, he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Do you have different translations of that?
Liberal.
It's Brene.
Yes.
Yeah.
Liberal is what it says in my Bible.
King James is liberal in the sense of generous, not politically. Sorry. Liberal or generous. Some translations will say something like, this one is noble, but it can be generous or free will or willing to serve. The idea is a people of honor, of integrity, of serving the people. So I ask myself, how can you not? When I think of politicians today, a lot of words come to mind to describe them. Noble is not one of those words, right? I mean, think of this. And I wondered to myself, you know, we intercede for the nation. Maybe pray for leaders of noble character. We'd go a long way to halt a slide in the nation. And that's what Isaiah said. There's a day coming. You're corrupt now. But there's a day coming when the king will reign and people will reign under him. and they'll have the same character as that righteous king in justice, righteousness, protection, security, safety. These are the things that the leaders were called to do, and they were not doing. And that's the hope that Isaiah is showing. And then in verse 9, he goes right back into darkness. But before we go there, in 1 through 8, was there something that struck you that we should talk about before moving on?
Going once,
going twice. All right, in 9 through 14, back to darkness. Be listening for, as we've done so many times, words that he repeats numerous times that gives us a sense of what he's concerned about. So 32:9, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women, for the grape harvest fails, the fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine, for the soil of my people growing up in thorns and briars. Yes, for all the joyous houses in the exultant city, for the palace is forsaken, the populous city deserted, the hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. So what did he repeat a number of times?
It's hard sometimes when you have one translation and we have another, but I heard complacent.
Complacent, at ease. I mean, this is, the picture is resting in the hammock. There's no problem. There's no crisis. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's all good. And what's that, Terry?
Secure.
Feeling secure. But should they be feeling secure? No. And who is he specifically talking to? The what?
The women.
Say that again. That's what I thought. Yeah. Oh, those women, they're terrible. The women. But you want to hazard a guess as to why women as opposed to men? Because they're just worse than we are, aren't they? You know that's a joke because you know it isn't true, right? What were the men doing?
Fighting?
They were going to Egypt. They were negotiating a deal to get Egypt to deliver them from the Assyrian host. And so I'm thinking that these are women
harvesting and putting up, storing away the harvest.
And yeah. And they think it will always be the way it is. But it won't. What does he say? He gives a time period. And then it's all gone. You're at ease. And the irony here is, remember last week he talked about that there our strength is in quietness and rest in the Lord. That's what he wanted. And these people are in quietness and rest, but not in the Lord. They're trusting in their own devices, in their own nation, in their own counselors that are going to Egypt and whatever else. So they're at ease, they're complacent, they're self-confident, and they are doomed. And so over and over in this section, you know, they're trusting in what they think will happen, but it's not the kind of trust that Isaiah wants. And so they are in denial for what they're part of the culture. Remember that told the prophet, stop telling us about the Holy One of Israel. Stop telling us these things. And became blind. And what does Isaiah warn them is going to happen?
There won't be any food. The palace
no
will
food.
Be empty.
And what?
The palace and the city will be
yeah,
empty.
The citadel is going to be torn down.
I mean, so that's their protection is down. Their provisions are gone. Their joyous celebration. I mean, you have this picture in the ancient Near East of harvest festivals of celebrating and you know, rejoicing for the goodness of God. And he says, instead of that, you'll be lamenting and wearing sackcloth and lamenting before the Lord, that the land will be desolate and the palace is broken. You'll be, instead of at ease, you'll be shuddering and trembling in fear from the judgment that's to come. And as so often in Isaiah, we ask, is there no hope? Is this it? You know, we deserve for the nation to be destroyed. Will it be destroyed? And in verse 15, there is a word that brings hope. There's all this bad stuff, and then in verse 15, the first word of the verse is until. That there's a promise of something after this. And so in 15 through 20 is the promise. And as we've seen so many times, the darkness of what they're going through, Isaiah brings a gleam of light of what will come. So in verse 15, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in a fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And it will hail when the forest falls down, and the city will be utterly laid low. Happy are you who sow beside all waters, who let the feet of the ox and the donkey range free. Until what?
Say that again.
Until the Spirit from heaven is poured out on us.
Until the Spirit from on high or from heaven is poured out. I mean, that's the solution, isn't it? That the Spirit of God would be poured out upon His people in such a way that they become like that King living in righteousness. Now, how does He describe that? When that happens and the Spirit is poured out, how does He describe the effects?
The wilderness becomes fruitful.
The wilderness, the desert that he just talked about, becomes fruitful. What else?
It becomes a forest. And the fruitful field is deemed a forest.
Yes, it's big plants. There are big plants are growing.
Even the wilderness will have justice.
Justice?
The very thing that he said, you know, they didn't have. Justice.
Righteousness.
Peace.
You know,
you can't get away from it these days. You know, there's always a demonstration that'll say something like, no justice, no peace. And it's here, it's the Spirit of God changing lives, that they live in a righteous manner and enjoy the peace of God. That's Isaiah's hope. Now, what is the relationship between the Spirit poured out and fruitful fields?
No rain, no crop.
No rain, no crop.
And perhaps also no fertilizer, limited crop.
No fertilizer. But what has the Spirit got to do with that?
Is he talking more about the fruit of the Spirit? Or is he talking about actual crops?
Yes. Yes, he is, both. And that's the thing, that you have the solution cannot come from anything human, right? There, as you said, are you going to go to Egypt where they have horses, chariots, men, flesh, or are you going to trust in the true God? And here, when the true God acts, he pours out his Spirit. And the beauty here is that the environment matches the internal character and spirit of the people. So you have this rich blessing of God that creates righteousness, holiness, justice, faith, quietness, trust in him, and at the same time he pours out his blessing, as Myron said, the rain and the fruitful fields match what is going on inside. And they thought, because in their day, the idolatrous worship required, right, that if you wanted rain in Canaan, you sacrificed to Baal. That's how it worked. The fertility gods would bring fruitfulness. But that didn't bring fruitfulness, did it? It brings drought and destruction. But the fruitfulness that God brings, righteousness, peace, justice, then the blessing is put on. As one man said, God does not fill what he does not rule. And here they serve him, and his blessings are upon him. And you can find this theme throughout the scripture. In Deuteronomy, the whole end of the book is blessings and cursings. If you follow this covenant, then these are the blessings that you'll have. No diseases like you had in Egypt. Your animals and plants will be fruitful. You'll be protected from your enemies. But if you turn away from the true God, then these are the things that will happen. No rain, the desert, the advancing enemies, and eventually the land will spit you out. And this goes all the way back to Eden. And here you have a perfect environment that matches perfect people worshiping the perfect God. And what happens? They disobey. And God exiles them from Eden. And what is life like outside of Eden? Thistles, thorns, working hard, there's a curse. This is a picture, in Isaiah's picture, of a new heavens and new earth. right? That a people are filled with the Spirit and the environment then is changed to match their spiritual life. And you can take this all the way to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 3, Peter is preaching what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that is, Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That is the hope of Isaiah, fulfilled when the coming king comes. And what he doesn't say here, but he will later, is that coming king comes and is crucified for the sins of the very people that are crucifying him, and opens up a door for them to open into the righteousness and justice of God and experience his peace and have his Spirit poured out upon them, for times of refreshing would come in the name of the Lord. And eventually would include the entire earth in a new heavens, new earth. That's the hope of Isaiah. And we'll do more details when we get to later on in the book. So what in this section comes to mind that I skipped over and forgot to talk about?
I like how my translations in verse 9 says you overconfident daughters.
Oh.
And it keeps talking about overconfidence.
Yeah.
And I love how in verse 17, my translation says the effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever.
As opposed to overconfidence. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what translation is that?
Holman Christian Standard Bible.
Overconfidence.
And I feel like the quiet shows like the humility of the confidence, because it's not confidence in yourself, it's confidence in Him.
Yeah. And that's what Isaiah has been teaching us all along, that they want to do their machinations, and he says, in quietness and in rest, that's where your strength is. And that's where the Spirit is poured out as well. What else?
I have a question. With verse 19, what does your translation, how does that read?
It's not going to help you.
Okay.
So that is an excellent question. But, we are running close on time. So you have this wonderful picture of the Spirit of God poured out, and the desert blossoming and fruit and justice and righteousness and peace. And just when you're thinking, oh, we've reached the promised land. And then it says, and it will hail when the forest falls down and the city will be utterly laid low. But it's what I consider the whiplash tendency of Isaiah. That just when you're getting comfortable, overconfident maybe, he reminds you of it ain't yet, because you are corrupt. Although the commentators argue about what this means. So I'm going to tell you what's right. No. I mean, so the liberal commentators will say, well, this is just out of place. It doesn't belong here. It's probably some other scribe later on. But evangelical commentators will say it either refers to Assyria. So here's the picture of the godly people. Spirit is poured out. They're enjoying the good things of God. Righteousness, justice, peace. And then you have the enemy is destroyed. And we looked at this last week, the two sides of salvation. There's the destruction of opposition to God, and then there's the exaltation and vindication of his people. And so some would say it's just a reminder of the threat of Assyria. And then others say it's Zion. That in order for them to receive the blessing of God, they have to be broken. That overconfidence must be broken. The false faith in their own ability or their own confidence has to be... I'm hearing voices. I thought I was over that. So, in either case, this blessing of God cannot come unless there's breaking. So, if you're Assyria or any ungodly nation, in order to enjoy the blessing of God, you have to be broken.
In earlier chapters, that Assyria, Egypt, all will have peace together, right?
Yeah, okay. Yeah. In fact, next week he talks about the highway of holiness,
that you know the ransom return on this highway of holiness, and that he had said before that there'll be a highway between Egypt and Assyria, and that from the east and the west they'll all glorify the true God, and so. Here, it's either a reminder of their threat needs to be demolished for this to happen, or they themselves need to be broken. And I think it's true of us as well, that we want the fullness of the Spirit while we play our little games. And our pride, our confidence in ourselves, or overconfidence, as it says, has to be broken. And then when our faith is put in Him, the fullness of the Spirit is available. And as Peter said, and then times of refreshing come from the Lord. So good question. He flips right back to the good news at the end, right? Happy are those who sow beside the, you know, in this fruitful thing. So that's broken, happy. Hail or happiness. So those are the only choices, and you don't get both. What else?
I have written in here, and it may have been when Dr. Oswald did come and do a Bible study on Isaiah.
Well, you can't do any worse than that, right?
Yeah, right. But it says where in verse 17, it will bring peace. Shalom is not only the absence of conflict, and that's what we would all like, is for God to just, you know, make the striving cease, but also being put back together by God. He mends the broken pieces into wholeness.
Yeah.
So it's what you were saying.
Yeah, it's the wholeness and fullness of God in health, in righteousness, in right living, in society, protection. I mean, that's all summed up in Shalom. Anything else? I don't know if it's going to happen tonight, Ron. So that's 33. He goes right back to the judgment of God. So in verse 1, you destroyer who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you'll be destroyed, and when you have finished betraying, they will betray you. This is just, you reap what you sow. And it's Isaiah's way of going back and forth between peace and judgment, between light and darkness. But the godly, in verse 2, O Lord, be gracious to us, we wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in the time of trouble. That's the response of people of faith, not people of their self-confidence. So they call on the Lord. They trust His arm to provide salvation. In verse 3, at the tumultuous noise, peoples flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered, and your spoil is gathered as the caterpillar gathers, as locusts leap and is leapt upon. That here, the Lord acting, raising Himself. And then in verse 5, the Lord is exalted, for He dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and He will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Here's the longing of Isaiah. You know, remember, he's prophesying to people that won't hear, won't see. God told him, you know, when you prophesy, they'll become blind. And he said, well, how long? Until the cities are demolished. This is his whole ministry is to people that don't listen and don't hear. But he sees a day when the Lord is exalted, when He's lifted up, and then Zion is filled with justice and righteousness. He'll be the stability of our times, the abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. That reminds me of what Jesus said, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. Where your treasure is, He said, that's where what? That's where your heart will be. Here, Isaiah sees a day when this corrupt nation, their hearts will be, the fear of the Lord will be their treasure. And, you know, it's worth looking at. I mean, you can see what they would want is freedom from Assyria, produce in the fields, you know, safety and security. But the godly person wants God to be exalted. Right? This is in verse 5. The Lord is exalted. He dwells on high. He's the one that fills Zion with righteousness and justice and peace. He's the one that we fear and live in awe of Him. That's the most precious, valuable thing. If the crops fail, but He doesn't, that's worth it for Isaiah and for the other prophets. This is the hope that he has. False hopes 7 through 9, we've seen this before. The heroes cry in stress, envoys of peace weep. Highways lie waste, the traveler ceases. Covenants are broken, cities despised. There's no regard for man. The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert. Bashan and Carmel shake off their lives. These, again, darkness, destruction, desert, wilderness. And then in verse 10, back to the light of God. Now, the Lord says, I will arise. Now, I will lift myself up. Now, I will be exalted. You conceive chaff and you give birth to stubble. Your breath is a fire that will consume you. And the peoples will be as if they burn to lime, like thorns cut down that are burned in the fire. Hear, you who are far off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion are afraid, not at ease, they're afraid. Trembling has seized the godless. And here's the question. First question was, who are we going to trust in crisis? Here's the question, what are we going to do in crisis? Verse 14, who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning? Right? Picture of judgment, picture of the destruction of God. He's acting to judge the peoples and the sinners of Zion. And the question is, who can dwell in this in this situation? Who can dwell with this fire? And then he gives the answer. What's the answer? He who walks righteously. Not the one that pretends, it's the one that walks righteously, speaks uprightly, despises the gain of oppression, and I live, shakes his hands lest they hold a bribe, and stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking on evil. He will dwell on the heights, and the place of defense will be the fortresses of his rocks, and bread will be given him, his water will be sure. The very thing that their corrupt leaders were doing, now they're removed, right? Now they don't seek a bribe. They walk righteously. These are the ones that will stand in the fire. Psalm 24, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and pure heart and does not lift up his soul to any idol or swear by what is false. That's the same theme in Isaiah as in the Psalms. And what promise then does the Lord give to these people that fear him and walk righteously? What does he promise?
You will dwell in the heights.
Dwell in the heights. Lifted up. The Lord is exalted, and his people of faith are exalted too. Lifted up, he'll dwell in the heights. The place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given and water will be given. And the final promise in verse 17 is the most important promise. In 17, your eyes, right? Your eyes that are no longer blind, they're open to see. Your eyes will behold the King in his beauty. The longing of Isaiah in a corrupt generation with corrupt leaders, corrupt kings, is a day when the king will come in his beauty, and you'll see him. You'll see him come. The righteous will see him. And your heart, your heart will muse on the terror. Where is he who counted? Where is he who weighed the tribute? Right? Where are the ones that oppressed us? They're gone. And 19, you'll see no more the insolent people, the people of obscure speech that you cannot comprehend. Remember, the enemies came. They couldn't understand their words because they wouldn't listen to God's word. He said, well, I'll speak to you then through these foreigners. But now, there are no more. It's a stammering tongue that you can't understand. Behold, Zion, the city of appointed feast, your eyes will see Jerusalem untroubled, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. There's a security and a stability of Zion and the people of God. In 2021, but there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams, where no galley with oars can go, no majestic ship can pass. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our King. He will save us. That's the hope of Isaiah. The Lord is our judge. And that's not, a court case judge. This is judge like
in the book of Judges, right? A champion, a defender, someone that does battle for his people and delivers them from the enemy. The Lord is the one that with his strong arm delivers us from the oppressor and instructs us and guides us with his law. And he is the king. He will save us. That's the bottom line. That's what they're looking for. Salvation from Egypt or from false gods or from their own ability. None of it will succeed. Only what the Lord does. So in verse 23, your cords hang loose. They cannot hold the mast firm in its place or keep the sail spread out. Then prey and spoil and abundance will be divided. Even the lame will take the prey. And verse 24, the last thing he says, and he said so much, it's easy to miss this. And no inhabitant, that is of Zion, no inhabitant will say, I'm sick. The people who dwell there will be what? Forgiven of their iniquity. It's like, he sees a day of the fullness of righteousness, peace, justice, prosperity, the pouring out of the Spirit, healing, the weakness, the corruption, it's all gone. And it's almost like a throwaway line. Oh, and by the way, you'll be forgiven your iniquity. I mean, that's what I need more than anything else. And it's almost a tagline. So what in here do we need to grab a hold of today in our situation?
That kind of goes, I'm George, by the way. That kind of goes with the question I have for you. So, I find that God shows me things in three ways. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We read the Bible, we pray, we sing praises to God. The Word of God shows us what was. We live it in what is, and it shows us what is to come.
Right.
So what is your thought or your motivation or your precept of this teaching? You get what I'm saying? So, because I see the Bible as a living thing that we live. As Christians, we live it, right? We meet God, get saved, get baptized, and are being purified, sanctified, the old phrase. So where in your mind is this?
Okay, so now Isaiah lives 700 years before the coming of Christ. And he lives in times like ours. Corrupt, ungodly, and he says judgment is coming. Every nation that opposes God, judgment is coming. But he has a hope of a day of new creation, a day when the Spirit of God is poured out, a day when the people of God have true faith in him and walk in righteousness, justice. We saw the beginning of that day when Jesus came, don't we? But we're kind of like Isaiah because we haven't seen it completed. We have a hope of a completion of what Isaiah sees. We only experience in part. But the day will come when we see him as he is, when he returns. Then this picture will experience in its fullness. So I think we're really the same as Isaiah. We live in a day where if God doesn't do something, we're going
going to be destroyed. And he's calling a people to put their faith in him and wait and trust him until the end. Is that what you were asking?
Well, I guess that's your answer.
Yeah, I don't know if I understood the question.
Yes, I think that. I mean, it's like all Bible, right? We can read the Bible from beginning to end, and we can all find things, which is one of the amazing things about the Word of God. No matter how many times you read it, he's always going to show you something.
Yes.
And that's the thing we need to live and build that faith in him, because if he tarries, things are going to continue to get really bad. I don't know how much or how closely. I find a lot of Christians do not follow things very closely. It's like, if I stick my head in the sand, it'll pass. It'll go away.
Yeah.
But I don't see that. I see things
a lot like these. He said, use women that are overconfident, at ease, complacent. It'll never happen to us. And they particularly say, well, you know, Jerusalem is God's city. It could never happen there. But it does happen. And I think you're right that what Isaiah says to me, anyway, is true faith is going to put confidence in the living God. And there's no other hope. There's nothing else that is valuable other than the true worship of him. As he says, that the fear of the Lord is the treasure. And if we hold on to that, we can withstand our earthly treasures taken away, can't we? And that's our hope. That if we put our confidence in him, we will stand in on Mount Zion and worship him for all eternity. Yeah, Myron?
He kind of made a comment. I think he's reminding us not to depend on politics. Don't depend on the horses of Egypt.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Or the GOP.
I've come out of a stage in my life where I was very active in politics, and now I'm quite inactive, if you will.
Yeah.
And the danger is we can start thinking politics is the answer. It's him.
Yeah.
And that takes me back to what I was thinking before. Said politics can't be the answer if you don't have noble people representing and leading. And it will always be corrupt if you have corrupt people in it. What else? Yeah, Alden?
I just still have a very difficult time visualizing what it would be like to live in Isaiah's time, because they didn't have Jesus.
No.
And it's no wonder there are very few of them put their faith. I mean, Isaiah he had revelations of the birth and the death of Christ and all, but to convince people must have been a tremendous task. Yeah. Amazing.
But the thing is, they had revelation too. Because his word, his visions, he proclaimed to them. And remember last week, he said, don't talk to us about this. Don't show us this. Yeah. We don't want to hear about it.
Tell us nice things.
Sean said the same thing on Sunday, didn't he? He said, you know, it's offensive. Tell me, you know, I preached a nice sermon. And I looked at it, because that's exactly what the NLT said in Isaiah 30:10. He said, tell us nice things. Or, you know, the ESV was smooth things. Or the NIV was pleasant things. But, I mean, that's what they wanted. But they could have, they had the same revelation. They had the revelation. They didn't have Jesus yet, but they had him by faith, kind of like what we have. I mean, we have him too, but we don't see him as he is yet, right?
But he has been seen.
Yes, yes. But, so you go back through all the characters of faith.
You have Abraham. Said, you know, I'm going to give you a child. It's, you know, 25 years late. I mean, he doesn't see it, but he believes it. And it's counted to him for righteousness. And the same with the rest. You know, Moses in the wilderness, you know, he believes there's a promised land. He might not make it, but he believes that they will, and he can trust God with what light that he has. And that, I think that's really the challenge.
Something else too. I mean, we've never seen a pillar of clouds or a pillar of fire. We've never seen a guy in the middle of a desert building a huge boat. You know, God talked to Abraham. He talked to Moses out of a burning bush that was not consumed. They saw things, too, that we did not see.
And we have seen things
that they have not seen. Yeah, and that's, so the longing of Isaiah, I think we have seen some of the fulfillment, but not all of it. And the day will come when we'll see it all. But in the meantime, we can live according to the same principles that he said, the true faith, walking in righteousness, justice, holiness, enjoying the peace of God, and enjoying the benefits of God, trusting him no matter what the world has to offer. It's 8 o'clock. What do you think, Ron? finish the two chapters next week, chapters 34 and 35. How is the final judgment of the earth described? What is the highway called? Somebody already said it tonight, so you have one answer already. And who will walk on it? Any last comments before we close in prayer? It's on the paper there. Oh, yeah.
One in the paper.
Oh, okay. Our God, we thank and praise you that we've had our sins forgiven, that we have seen your King in his beauty, even when that beauty was marred by the corrupt and violent human race that we're a part of. And our King did not just conquer, but gave himself to be conquered for us. And he has taken us, who were at ease and complacent and overconfident and self-confident, and he has brought his perfect justice and righteousness and peace. And for this, we can't thank you enough. And we give him all honor, glory, and praise. And we pray in his name that this body of believers, you would pour out your Spirit, that you would flood our hearts, our lives, our minds with your rich grace, that it would spread through all of our neighborhoods. And for all of this, we thank and praise you. In his name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining. I'll see you next week, and we look at chapters 34 and 35.